I'm just glad you're here. We're glad you're here. We're so thankful you decided to come hang out with us. If you are our guest, the Rock Church on a Friday night, there is no better place for you to be. So we're glad you're here. If you have a Bible in your old school, please go to 1 Peter. It's in your New Testament. It's towards the end. It's pretty close to the end. It's easy to find. It says Peter. We're in chapter 3. And last week, Pastor Josh, I can't compliment him enough. He did such a tremendous job talking about this aspect that Peter brings into the text from chapter 2. He brings up this topic of submission, that Christians in this world, whether there's leaders or rulers or slaves with their masters or bosses or whatever, we saw last week, Josh did a tremendous job, that submission is a Christian virtue. It's a character quality in the lives of the Christian, and we don't really like that word, right? And we'll plug into that a little bit, but we see that in the Bible, the Bible speaks lots about submission, the Christian's responsibility to be submissive to our rulers, right, and our authorities, like Paul said in Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2 last week, with our rulers and our leaders and authorities, government, presidents, stuff like that. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says that Christians should be submissive to other brothers and sisters inside of the church. And Ephesians 5 talks about husbands and wives, which we'll dive into today. And Ephesians 6 talks about children, obey mommy and daddy. That's an act of submission as well. And then James, Jesus' half-brother, he says, right, that Christians' lives should submit themselves, humble themselves to God. And then Hebrews, whoever wrote that, I'm going to bank on Paul. Hebrews says that Christians are to obey and submit, respect their spiritual leaders, pastors, elders, overseers, deacons, bishops, whatever you want to call them. So we see that submission is a Christian virtue. It's a character quality of this Christian. And we see many biblical examples as well in the Old Testament, right? These are just New Testament verses, but you look at the lives of Moses and David and Joseph and Jeremiah and even Jonah, who eventually was submissive. You learn that the hard way. As well as the Apostle Peter in the New Testament, this man who wrote this letter, and the Apostle Paul as well. And of course, it wouldn't be a sermon if we didn't give praise to King Jesus, our greatest example of submission. Jesus, before time began, in perfect harmony of the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit decided before time began that God the Son would invade our world to save a sinful, fallen humanity. He willingly submitted himself. And we see Jesus submitted himself as a baby, right? And when he grew, he submitted, became a baby. That's a pretty submissive, that's a pretty humble life, right? That's a pretty humble start. He obeyed his mommy and daddy. In Luke chapter 2, it says, when he was a little bit older. Philippians 2, listen to what Philippians 2 says about Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. He submitted himself over by becoming obedient to the point of death. Jesus willingly handed over his life to be crushed on our behalf, an act of submission. You remember what Jesus said to the religious guys, right, in John chapter 10? He says, no one takes my life from me. I lay my life down. All authority, yet in his humanity, absolutely submissive. Jesus was submissive to God the Father as well. Not my will, but your will be done. So we see Jesus as Christians who are followers, representations of Jesus Christ. We go, there is a real serious charge for Christians, men or women, young or old, to live a life of submissiveness. Which brings us to the text today, submission, right? In marriage? Yeah. Yes. Spiritually, right? Equally made in the image of God. We're not having that argument whatsoever, because it's very clear that man and woman equally made in the image of God, infinitely valuable in their worth, but yet there are different roles inside of marriage. Ephesians 5 gives us a more broken down version of that. Ephesians 5 says, wives, submit, or some translations say, be subject, but that's the topic we're talking about, right? Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. As the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And then husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for you. So we see the husband has been called, commanded by God. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. We're not debating that. That's not the topic tonight of debating if these roles are what God said. Ephesians 5 makes it very clear. The husband has been called to lead his family, his wife, in marriage, and the wife is to come along as the MVP, most valuable, all-star supporter, completer in their marriage. And this is not a boss-employee relationship, or like a drill sergeant with his little, soldier, you can get drop and give me 20, you maggots. That's not the relationship we're talking about here. It's a love relationship. And so 1 Peter 2, that's our framework, right? This text today, this element of submission is what Peter is rolling with as he's rolling on, continuing this thought of authority to our leaders and government and masters or bosses, and that even trickles down into the family. And Peter starts with that. Wives and husbands in the first century church, they understood God's standard. They weren't debating this whatsoever. But when we see this word submission or wives being subject, there's some tension there, am I right? The room just got a little bit, a little hard to swallow. That's the no-no word. That's an ugly word. That's unacceptable, and that causes people to get really angry or even hostile, and it just makes Christians sound like cavemen or just barbaric, just male chauvinist. And it's just honestly comes from an awful misunderstanding of what the roles in marriage actually detail. So with that, before we explain in the verses a little bit more in 1 Peter, I thought we'd stop for a minute and talk for a moment about what submission in marriage does not mean. And if you have your hand out, you can follow along if that'll keep you up. But I want to talk briefly for a moment about what submission in marriage does not mean. The husband is smarter than his wife. That is not what submission means, that the husband is smarter. Case in point, Homer Simpson. Right? Can I get an amen? In many cases, it's quite the opposite. Am I right? Yep. Wives, come on. I know you're humble, but come on. Most wives, I'm just not trying to throw the dudes under the bus, but I'm just saying, most wives are much smarter than their men when it comes to many things. That's not true, okay? I bet you, dudes just got really bombed. I'm going to get hate mail. But this text does not mean that the wife isn't academically as intelligent as her husband. My wife, after high school, she went and got an advanced education. She's got a degree. She went to Le Cordon Bleu in Santa Monica. She's a culinary chef. What did I do? Because I was so smart. I started a band. I toured, played rock and roll. So that was cool for a little bit, right? But anybody like past the age of 25, being in a band is not very cool anymore. So in many cases, it's quite the opposite. In many scenarios, wives, they're smarter, even academically smarter than some of the men in this room. And I'm not trying to degrade or humiliate anybody here. Now, I'm telling you, my wife is smart. So yeah, academically, she can, you put things out on paper, I can figure it out. Some of the stuff she can, it's mad. That's school, right? You get what you pay for, and we're still paying for her school loan, so pray for us. But yeah, she can run circles around me when it comes to some of those things, all right? But if it's like sports trivia, like pointless sports facts or Simpsons trivia or hot dog eating competition, yeah, I'm going to whoop her all day long. But case in point, submission to marriage does not mean that the husband is smarter than his wife or that she can't be as smart or anything like that. That's not what the submission means. Submission in marriage does not mean that the wife is inferior to her husband or that she is lower in rank. Like if we were at the Olympics, she would have to sit down at the bottom even if she was gifted. No, that's not what submission in marriage means whatsoever. Again, God created man and woman in his image, and they are spiritually equal, but there are different roles inside of marriage. But there's no superiority when it comes to gender or intelligence or value or worth. It's not like a woman, once she becomes a wife, she retires and gives up all of her gifts and talents and creativity to become her husband's butler. That's not what submission means. Like, oh, good morning, my lord. Do you have your list of chores for me today? It's not marriage. Point number three, submission in marriage does not mean that the husband is placed above Jesus Christ. Absolutely not. Your husband does not have absolute authority in marriage. Jesus Christ does. He has all authority. He even says so himself. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Be given to me. A husband doesn't have absolute authority in his marriage. He's been called by God to lead his wife, but both parties submit to head captain, Jesus Christ. Submission in marriage does not mean that the wife must live with an abusive and dangerous husband. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. If a man has ever physically harmed you, laid his hands on you in an abusive way, sisters, call the police. You call the police. Before you run to a pastor or a small group leader, you call the police, you get somewhere safe. Absolutely, it's not acceptable. A Christian husband is never told to force his submission or power or authority over his wife at all in a physically abusive way. Absolutely not. Submission in marriage does not mean that the wife cannot influence her husband. Listen to what Colossians says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, men and women, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. The Bible actually encourages men and women to teach, grow, encourage one another. Different elements, obviously, in church leadership and pastoring and stuff. But women are encouraged to think, to learn, to grow, to influence even their husbands. Let's be honest, husbands are wrong a lot. You have a duty, you have a responsibility to help them, to coach them, to influence them, to correct them. And that's Peter's point that he's making in our text for us tonight. Submission never means that the wife isn't as valuable or as smart or she's inferior or she must be a butler to her husband. It means that the Christian wife recognizes that there's a God-given command for her husband to lead their marriage, their family. And she is a believer. She recognizes that. She follows God's lead and God's design for her marriage because it's good. The husband and wife submitting to Jesus Christ, outdoing one another in love and service and sacrifice. There's no tension there. There's no tension in marriage when you understand the roles of submission properly. So, which gets us to our text, there's some tension. There's some tension in this verse, right? What were wives to do? Case in point, there's not all women, but there were some women, supposedly, obviously, inside of the church, who were married to what would be an unbelieving spouse, a non-Christian, or a disobedient believer, or maybe vice versa. The husband is married to an unbeliever. Does the standard of submission and laying your life down for the other person and counting them more valuable as yourself and submitting to your husband's lead in marriage, does all that stuff still count when both parties aren't united? And Peter shows us right here, the Bible makes it clear that the answer is yes. Yes. And we see point number one, that there is tremendous power of submission, the power a wife has in her marriage. We see that submission isn't degrading. It's actually very empowering. Submission, honoring and serving and sacrificing yourself, your interests for your husband, that can be a tremendously powerful tool on the influence of your husband. If you're married to an unbeliever, like Peter is suggesting here, it could be life-changing, the impact you can have on them by loving and serving them. It says being subject, right? It seems harsh. It's like, oh, do I really? This man's been so bad. Yeah, but and Peter's standard is, yeah, you have the power. God's at work in your life, and you could see that man's heart be changed. Use every moment in your life to be a witness, to be a light in your husband, your unbelieving or your disobedient husband's life. Share your faith with them, right? The gospel, obviously, we've been told to share our faith, and the gospel is spread by us verbally communicating it. But notice here, Peter drops this really heavy bomb that can be easily missed. He says that, be subject, love your husband, serve your husband, honor your husband, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word. they may be one without a word. Equally important to sharing your faith with your unbelieving spouse or neighbor or coworker, whoever it may be, is actually living your faith. Two very different things, right? It says, by your conduct and by your respect, by your actions, people have to see that. It's like what Peter or what the Apostle James says when he says, faith without works is dead. More than just copying and pasting or sharing a Bible verse, those are all great things, but sometimes when you're married to an unbelieving spouse or a disobedient spouse or whatever the case may be, sometimes being that Christian can kind of come across as just naggy and annoying and like a noisy gong. So Peter's saying, there's a way that you can have an influence on them without even saying a word. It's how you live your life. It's Peter's point, is that the world doesn't need to only hear what you believe. They need to see. They need to see what you believe. The world or the spouse in our lives or the neighbors or our children, they're not going to be convinced by just reading Bible verses out loud necessarily. Some may hear a Bible verse and boom, hallelujah, King Jesus invade my life. But some hearts are harder than most. Sometimes it takes more than screaming verses or sharing the gospel from the street corners or posting verses. No, the world's going to watch you. They're going to see if the product lasts, right? It's like the chamois. Nobody's ever bought the chamois just by hearing about how cool it was. We actually sit through the whole infomercial, right? Or we go to the expo, you're like, well, hold on, I'm going to wait for him, because if I buy one, if I act fast, he's going to give me two for the price of one. But we always want to see the display. We want to see that the chamois actually works before we buy it. The world, they want to see what you're working with. They don't want to just hear it. We need to be the proof in the pudding. Am I right? Christian, how are you going to make greater efforts as a Christian person in this world to show whoever it is, your unbelieving spouse or neighbor, coworker, boss, how can you show them what you believe without a word, maybe, by the way you handle yourself, by the way you love other people's? Do they see that in your life? Do they see Jesus in your life? D.L. Moody said it best. Out of 100 men, one will read the Bible. One. The other 99, they're going to read you. They're going to see if the chamois actually works before they're convinced, right? There's real power, Peter's saying, in the wife's respect and love for her husband. In the good times and bad, there's a power that has the ability that can turn even the hardest of hearts. And Peter continues, another element for the wife or the woman on being an integral piece in her marriage or in her singleness or in the world, he points to the spiritual. True beauty is spiritual. Verse 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing that you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. So Peter, first thing he asks is, right, he says, don't have fancy clothes, you can't have nice hair, you can't have pretty jewelry, right? Is that what he's saying? No, that's not forbidden, okay? I know some of you are like, oh, trying to slide that bracelet off and get in your purse before anybody noticed, right? No, that's not forbidden. That's not condemned. That's not Peter's point here. That's good and fine. You can have nice earrings and you can smell good and braid your hair. That's totally fine. You can spend more than $6 on a dress, okay? But the point here is, it's neat. It's interesting, right? Because this was an issue 2,000 years ago, just as much as it is today, right? They just didn't have Cosmo back then. But the point being, your outward appearance doesn't represent who you are, sisters. Did you hear me? What this world says is beautiful about you is not who you are. The word adorn here, it means to make more beautiful. Don't let making yourself more pretty externally be what you find your identity in. Which is really hard, right? Because the world that we're living in, they're preaching the exact opposite to you. They're selling you this external, this worldly beauty that just doesn't last. It fades. It's expensive. It expires. It runs out. We're getting old. We're not as young as we used to be. It's corruptible. Right? Just the magazines and stuff that we, golly. Sisters, who are we listening to find your identity and your self-worth and your value and your beauty and your acceptance? Is it found in your wardrobe and your makeup? MAC makeup? Stop and listen to who's preaching at you all day, everywhere you go, every commercial, TV show. Who's preaching to you? Is it Kim and Chloe and Beyonce and Cosmo and Instagram and MAC and fitness magazines, Project Runway, MTV? Kids still watch, people still watch MTV? I don't know. But the Bible suggests something better. We don't need to go to Cosmo. Look at 50 best buys, ladies, just so you know. 50 best buys for your beauty, okay? For your skin, if you want to look beauty, there's 50 things you need, okay? It's a major alert until next month, and then Beyonce shows up, and Beyonce talks freedom, feminism, and how her new fashion line will help women to love their body. Until next month, and then Katy Perry's on the cover, and she's got lip gloss that you need. The Bible suggests something so much better, something so much more valuable. Look what verse 4 says again. Let your adorning, make more beautiful the hidden person of the heart, your spirit. That's what's precious to God. The power and the influence and the value that you have in this world is not external. It's not. External beauty, it fades. True beauty is spiritual. It's imperishable. It means it endures forever. It's eternal. Your eyebrows aren't going to be on fleek forever. Your spirit will. And brothers, the world is bombarding your wives and your daughters and your sisters of where to go and how to look and how to act and what to wear to find their value and their worth. Just walk down any magazine, take a look at the magazine aisle. Actually, don't do that. That's not good. Take a walk down the mall. Every kiosk and store is just shooting arrows at the beautiful ladies in your life. Fight for them. And brothers, you need to guard your hearts here too. The same arrows being shot at what is beautiful to the women in our lives, they're hitting you too on what is beautiful, what you need to look for. We need to be protecting our sons and training the young men and the boys in this church. Are we teaching these men what real beauty looks like? We need to train these men not to desire the woman of the world with the pride of life and the lust of the flesh, but to desire a godly, spiritual woman who loves the things of God, who adorns herself with the aroma of Christ. Next, wives. Point number 3, model godly women. 1 Peter 3, verse 5. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So in context, Peter again is speaking to these wives who possibly may be married to unbelievers or a disobedient husband, and that may be you. That may be you this evening. Don't lose hope. Peter recommends there's women who understand being in that scenario. Women in the faith sometimes had bonehead husbands. I love that Peter mentions Sarah, because there's a couple times where Abraham is like, man, that guy is a fool. Great woman. And her husband was a fool multiple times. But yet her standard remained the same. She loved her husband. She served her husband, even when he was walking in foolishness. And sisters, is as painful as that may sound, a disobedient husband or an unbelieving husband, If you ever found yourself in that moment, do you think you could love that person, serve them in those hard and difficult and just painful situations? Sarah understood that. Who are you imitating? I know we have a tendency in our flesh when somebody offends us or something goes wrong. You hear it all the time that we always kind of repeat our parents' past mistakes, which is like the lowest blow. You'd be like, oh, you sound just like your father. It's like, oh, all right. You know? We don't say those words at my house, okay? But we have a tendency, right, to repeat past mistakes, and Peter is suggesting you have a better example. You have a godly mother, Sarah. You are her children. Christian sisters, follow in the footsteps of your spiritual mothers in the faith. They're wonderful women. There's Sarah and Ruth and Esther and Mary and Hannah, and we got great biblical examples all over. And there's wonderful ladies in this church who have been through a lot, right? They deal with a lot. Don't ever feel like you're alone, you're cast out, or nobody in this church understands the scenario you may be in or that you're trying to work through. There's hope. There's wonderful women in the Bible you can look to for comfort, and there are wonderful women inside the walls of this church who would love to help you. You're not alone. Model godly women. Don't waste your influence in this world. The impact that you, sister, can have on this world with the unbelieving spouse or neighbors or coworkers or whoever, the faith that you demonstrate through love has the ability to change the hardest of hearts. And brothers, y'all thought you were going to get off easy tonight. Buckle up, brought the spanking spoon. I did. It's called 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands, man up. Likewise, remember we're talking about submission. That's interesting, right? Is it the wife just submits to the husband? Actually, likewise, husbands, there's an element of submission. Not in leading your wife. God has very clearly made it clear that the husband is to lead his wife in marriage, but there is an element of the husband submitting to his wife. Listen, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And that should give you nightmares, brothers. We're about to find out why. Likewise, right, husbands. There's that submissive standard that we got in the New Testament from Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's a terrifying verse, man. Husbands. Oh, how we fail, brothers, to love our wives that way. Y'all failed on the way here. Y'all probably gonna fail on the way home. Jesus never once was selfish or rude or short-tempered or arrogant or proud or boastful, dishonored his wife. He was never, or his bride. Jesus was never sinful towards his bride, the church. That's our standard, men. Jesus' standard for us is to lay everything down for our wife. Everything. You mean my video games? Everything. And failing to do this is a strong warning, right? Using your position in marriage to mistreat or neglect or undervalue your wife will tremendously hinder your relationship with God. Your prayers may be hindered. Your relationship with people ain't flourishing. Your relationship with God's going to suffer for that, especially your wife, his daughter, who he has given you to lay your life down for. I like he says understanding way here in verse 7. In the King James, I like the King James every once in a while, not because it reminds me of Monty Python every time I read it out loud, but it says, dwell with them according to knowledge. Dwell, live with your wife according to knowledge. It means you understand, you know her. You know her. Do you know your wife, her dreams and her goals and her talents and her fears and her joys and her struggles? Nobody should know those better than you. Nobody. Nobody should be more passionate. Nobody should be more thoughtful, more caring, more loving, more tender to your wife than you, husbands. Here's another standard. Philippians 2, count others more significant than yourself. Go ahead and just enter your wife's name there. She's more important than your stuff, what you value, what you find important. Next to Jesus, there is nothing more precious in this world than that beautiful queen. Nothing. Count her more significant than yourselves. Are you making extended efforts to know your wife, to live with your wife in an understanding way, to grow with her? Are the things that she loves slowly becoming things that you love, right? Not in everything, okay? It doesn't mean like everything that they love, you just have to be on board for, right? But there should be over time some things that are quite, you're like, oh, that's pretty cool. For example, my wife at 23 years old, she introduced me to musicals. Had no idea what a musical was. She's like, you love Willy Wonka. I'm like, yeah, that's not a musical. She's like, you love Phantom of the Opera. That's not a musical. She's like, yeah, people singing in movies is called musicals. And I was just like, oh, I thought it was just a movie where everybody just randomly sang all the time. So, I love musicals. Another thing my wife loves, Downton Abbey. But listen, I do not like that show. Oh, that is such a bad show. Tea and crumpets. Oh, but she loves it, all right? So I listen. I know all about, you know, Sybil dying and Lady Edith and Lady Mary and all that drama. You know, it's like, I don't love that. Oh, that show is bad. But anyways, that's not what we're talking about. Come back next week and I'll give you 10 points on why that show is not worth my time. Anyways, I live with my wife in an understanding way, and I want to. I'm not perfect at that. I fail her every day, but I want to. I want to know more about her. Her dreams and her struggles and her day and with the kids or out at the store or the shopping center, whatever, you know, and even sometimes her TV shows when they're just bad. But you daily strive to make her feel valued and treasured more than you did the day before. Peter says here that shows honor to the woman, your wife, as the weaker vessel. Some translations, you could say that weaker means more delicate or more fragile. He's not saying that the woman, your wife, is weaker spiritually, right? That's not what the text says at all, or that she's weaker intellectually. This just means physical strength. Like if we were to have an arm wrestling competition after church, which I'm totally down, but the first round, let's just say the first round was one man versus one woman. By the time we got to the second round, it's pretty much just going to be men. And that's not an attack on the woman's strength. Some women could do more push-ups than me. I know, I've seen it at the gym. But he's just saying physical strength, we should treat them like they're precious. They're not, or if you need a modern hip translation, Message remix, he says, don't treat her like your bro. You're the beer stein, right? She's the wine glass. You got to be a little bit more delicate with those things. Show honor, respect her, value her, demonstrate that. Serve her. She's not your bro. She's your queen. Treat her like that. That's Jesus' standard for you, men, husbands. Single men striving to be married. Are you ready to fail with the rest of us here? Maybe just pray about being single for a little bit longer, huh? No, God's got good plans for you no matter what happens. But that's our standard. Wives, is this how your husband's treating you? Should be. You have a duty to tell him, honey, I don't think you're really treating me in the best way, in Jesus' way. So as we close, marriage is a beautiful thing. Submission, roles inside of marriage is a beautiful thing because God designed that. It's also really tough. Amen? It's hard stuff. But we see clearly that submission in marriage, it's not about lording over authority onto one other person, but it's a daily attempt for each person's parties, man and woman, to lay their life down, to count their spouse as more significant, more important, more valuable than themselves, outdoing one another in honor. That's the secret to a powerful marriage. How much marriage counseling I've done where the man is not leading his wife or the wife is not honoring her husband. Husbands, wives, if your spouse is here, why don't you look at them really quick? Just stare them in those beautiful eyes. Next to Jesus Christ, there is no person on this planet, in this world, who is going to change you, grow you, help you become more like Jesus than her or him. Not John MacArthur, not Piper, not Sproul, not Mahaney, not Chan, not Chandler. We can just go blah, 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 blah. None of those dudes can hold a candle to the impact that your spouse is going to have on you in this life. Are you too united in your marriage and in purpose, in your place in this world to be Christians on mission, loving the lost? Are you praying? Are you praying? Did you see this? Oh, there's a whole sermon here. Your prayers may be hindered. Brothers, if you're not praying with your wife, sisters, if you're not praying with your husband, do not expect much spiritual fruit in your life whatsoever if you're not on board praying with your spouse. Don't. Amen. Just don't expect much fruit if you're not praying with the most valuable person, the co-heir with you in the grace of life. Next to Jesus, there is nothing more valuable that God has given you in this life next to your spouse. If you're not praying with them, you're not praying for them, don't expect much fruit. That one is free. My friends, if you were here and you were struggling, that's you. Your marriage is hindered. You're not alone. That's hard. There's a lot of people here who understand that, who have been through that. You're not alone, okay? There's wonderful people here that would love to help you. Jesus is enough. Jesus is sufficient. You can love Jesus and cling to Jesus, and he can do remarkable things through your life, even in the hardest of times in marriage. And are you here today and you're not a Christian? Have you not yet submitted your life over to Jesus Christ, the most amazing, humble, sacrificial God, invaded this world to save you, a sinner, a girl, a boy, a man, a woman who's done lots of bad stuff? And Jesus says, I love them. I love you. I don't want you to be gone forever. I will lay my life down for you. I will be crushed as a payment for your sins, so you don't have to deal with the wrath of God, the separation from God for eternity. I will submit my life over to save you. Have you not responded to the goodness of Jesus Christ today? Give him your life. He's going to do, you're not going to be able to do much without him. What he's got, what he can do is so much better, so much better. He's the greatest example of submission. Nobody has ever loved you more. Nobody has ever submitted, given up, valued you more than Jesus Christ. He is our greatest example of submission. Let's pray.